Something a little bit different today. Matthew 26, come to verse 31, if you would. It reads like this. Then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." Jesus saith unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them into the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Back to Matthew 26 again, if you would please. Today we're going to talk about the love of God just a little bit. We're going into what we refer to as the Passion Week, and which includes all the events that led up to the crucifixion of Christ, and then his death and his burial, and then his resurrection ultimately. And so next week we will get on the resurrection. We will look at that. But today I want to step you in to Thursday of that Passion Week and the events that unfolded that night after the Last Supper in the upper room, and walk you through something. I want to take you on a journey today, and I want to walk you into the garden, if I could, the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'll give you some background about things to help you to understand that a little bit more. But it is my desire today to help you to understand a little bit more of the depths of Christ's love for each and every one of us. How much he loves you, how much he cares for you, how much he wants you to be born again, and what he has done in order to be able to make all of that possible. I want to help you with that. In Jeremiah 31:3, we are told these words, and I know this pertains to Israel, but it's applicable to our lives. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." We are loved with an everlasting love. There is not one person that is in here today, there's not one person in the world that can ever say that they were not loved by somebody, that they were not loved ultimately by God. I remember a pastor years ago, I believe it was Pastor Richie, sharing about a tombstone that he had read, and a young girl died, and on that tombstone, it was engraved on there, "All I ever wanted was somebody to love me." And he said, "I wish I could have talked to her before she died, because there was somebody that loved her." And so we are loved with an everlasting love. In the Bible, there are four different kinds of love. I'll run down across them real quick. There's one called storge love that is expressed within a family, between family members. There's a phileo, which is love expressed in friendships. There's eros, which is love expressed between a husband and a wife. But then there is agape. That is the highest form and type of love that there is in the Bible. That is the love that God has for each of us, for you. That is an unconditional love. God has made the choice from before the foundation of the world in knowing what man would do, knowing that we would be sinners, knowing what Adam would do, and that it would plunge the entire human race into sin. God still chose to love each and every one of us. He chose to love you with that everlasting love and to go on and demonstrate that love by making the greatest sacrifice that was ever made, which was Christ on the cross, so that, and I want you to listen to this, so that he could have fellowship with us. You see, we've been talking in our studies of the chaos of the world. We've been talking about how God determined to have a kingdom, and then if you're going to be a king with a kingdom, you got to have subjects. And so he created the angels, and then he created man, and we are the crown of his creation. And he created us so that, he created man, so that we could have fellowship with him. And it started out perfect. Till Eve was deceived, turned around and gave the fruit to her husband, and he ate, and when Adam ate, that was it. The kingdom disappeared. Then there was a separation between man and God because of sin that had entered in, and now we're all born sinners. But God still loves you. Regardless of what you've done in your life, no matter where you are, no matter what your past holds, God still loves you, and you can't do anything to diminish that love. I've said that over and over again. You can't do one thing that will make God love you less, because agape love is a love that is unconditional. It is a choice. God made a choice from before the foundation of the world that you would be loved by him, that he would love you with this everlasting love, and that he would do everything he could to get you to come to the place of forgiveness. And so 2,000 years ago on Good Friday, he offered his son to die in your place. I want to read something, John 3:16 through 20. It reads like this: "For God so loved the world," you can put your name there, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 19, now watch these. Watch 19 and 20. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." God gave the very best that he had for you and I, but there are people that will not come to Christ. There are people that will not repent of their sin. They will not humble themselves to the place where they say, you know what, I need a Savior. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you, because maybe for some reason, maybe you too like the deeds of darkness. You're not ready to forsake that. You're not ready to repent of that and say, you know what, God's got something better for me, and so therefore I'm going to come to Christ. And so because you love what you do, you love your life living here and living for the world, you don't want to come to Christ, because you're like Herod back in Matthew. You want to be the king of your life. You don't want another king in your life, and so therefore you will not come to him. Maybe it's because of pride that you won't come to him, because you don't want to humble yourself to the point and admit that you can't do anything for yourself, because you are used to doing everything for yourself, and you don't want to admit that you are helpless in this spiritual state. But I can tell you right now that you are. You are totally helpless. You can't better your conditions. If you are one of the ones that fit into verses 19 and 20, that you won't come to the light because of maybe you love the darkness or your pride or whatever it is, let me just tell you about your condition, if I could, that you are going through this life, you are in this world without God. That's frightening. Paul talks about that whenever he wrote to the Ephesians. Watch what he says. He's writing to Gentile believers that were in Ephesus, and he's reminding them of where they were before salvation. He says this, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ," that's you, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That is a frightening place to be. Going through life without God. Going through life with no hope whatsoever. That's what he says. Having no part in the new covenant. Having no part in the coming kingdom. Having no part with God at all. Having no fellowship with God whatsoever. That's your condition if you don't know Christ. That's where you are. That's point blank. As one pastor used to say, it's like you were walking on a rotten net over hell, and at any moment, you don't know when the net's going to break, and you're going to go through. Because you see, death is no respecter of age. It doesn't matter how old you are. It makes no difference. You tend to think maybe you're one of these people, and maybe one of the reasons why you've not come to Christ is because you've bought into one of Satan's lies that say you got lots of time left. You have lots of time. I remember thinking that in my life. I remember thinking, there was a time in my life before I was saved, and I remember thinking this, I'll just wait till right before I die, and then I'll get saved. On my deathbed, or wherever it might be. And then I was reminded through a message that when you reject the gospel, you harden your heart. What that means is this, every time you reject it, it becomes easier and easier to reject it. You ever notice that? You say no the first time you hear the gospel, then you say no the second time. First time's kind of difficult because you're under that conviction. But as time goes on, you continue to say no, and it gets easier because your heart gets harder. It gets harder. It's like a piece of clay set on top of a fence post out in the middle of a field in August. You mold it and you shape it, and then you set it on a fence post, and the longer it's exposed to the sun, the harder it gets. It's the way your heart is. It continues. It continues to harden. And so in my life, I heard that and I realized, you know what? Maybe, just maybe, I need to be saved. But I kept thinking, well, you know, I'll just wait till that day right before I die. But I didn't know the day. And I remember going down Interstate 70, I was working in Washington, D.C., down around the Beltway. We were driving back and forth every day. Got up early in the morning, early enough to see the end of the late show. That's when you know you're getting up early. And jumped in a van and went down the road at 80, 85 miles per hour, down past Hagerstown, on down to Frederick and 270, and then sometimes get on 495, went clear to the bottom of the loop of the Beltway, and got off and worked at Fort Belvoir for a while. Long way down. But one morning, going down the road, something happened. Down where 81 and 70 intersect, there are pole lights right there at that major, I want to call it intersection. It's not an intersection because it's just the clover leaf. But coming up on that bridge over 81 that morning, there was a vehicle in the road that was upside down, and there was a woman laying in the road that had gotten pitched out of the car. They came up off of 81, and her husband lost control, and whenever he lost control, the car flipped over, and she didn't have her seatbelt on, and it threw her out. And it slammed her head on the macadam. And when we got there was a puddle of blood about the size of these pieces of paper. Within about 2 minutes, that puddle of blood had become huge. And it wasn't very long, the fire company came, and we got one of the little kids out of the car, and her husband got in her van and sat down and watched him do CPR on his wife. And he said, she's pregnant. Under the lights, in the dark, that morning, I watched a woman die. Along with the baby. They both died. Neither one survived it. There was no bringing her back. And God reminded me, you know what? That could be you. You see, Keith, there's a time coming and you don't know when it is. You don't know when it's going to happen. And I relay that to you and I say this. There's a time coming when you're going to leave this world. God, according to Job chapter 14, verse 5, God's numbered your months and he set a boundary and you're not going beyond it. You are not going beyond that day. You will not do it. And so, it is God's desire that you would humble yourself and come to him. Today, I want to take you on a walk, and I want to show you just how much the Lord wants you, if I could, just by what a little bit, not much, when time doesn't permit. But I want to walk you into the darkness with him. Watch, if you would, verses 36 and 37. They've left the upper room. Get the picture, okay? They've left the upper room. Judas has betrayed, left to betray the Lord. He's went out to betray him. Now they're going to come into the garden. It's about midnight. It's about midnight. Verse 36 and 37. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. I'll come back to that. And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Okay, so they come to the Garden of Gethsemane. That would have been an olive garden where the olive trees were. They were privately owned back then. So somebody apparently had given Jesus permission to be able to spend time there, and that became one of his favorite places to be, in the Garden of Gethsemane. But there were several reasons, I believe, why they came there. Number one, Judas would have known that that's where he liked to hang out, so Judas would know where to find him in the betrayal. The second thing, you know, you think back to Genesis 3, it all started in the garden, didn't it? And now redemption, the ultimate, the peak of redeeming what has been lost is going to kind of start in a garden right here. But it's the name Gethsemane that speaks volumes. The name means to be pressed, smashed, kind of like they would press olives to get the olive oil out. That's what the name Gethsemane means. But it went beyond just the olives, because that night it would refer to what Jesus would go through. Because that night in the garden, Jesus is going to encounter spiritual warfare that is going to press him so hard on all sides. It's my desire to help you to see that today, to see the pressure that he came under. But I want to go back. I want you to notice verse 37, because there's something here that I don't want you to miss. So in verse 36, he dropped off 11 disciples. Then in verse 37, it says he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he went further. He took them further into the garden. He took them further into the darkness. These three would be privileged. That was a privileged move, because they are going to get to witness what the other ones would not witness. They're going to see Jesus in the middle of this battle. Let me say this to you, that you know what? Sometimes God takes people deeper into the darkness than what he does others. Somebody might encounter a sickness that takes them deep into the darkness, down a path where maybe the end result is going to be death because of what they're going to experience, but they go through, they go into that darkness, and we don't look at it in the light of this, but that's a privilege. That is a privilege because of this reason, because it's in those times of darkness that you will experience Jesus like the people on the outside don't. You will have times with your Lord in that darkness that people that don't go down that dark path, they don't know anything about these experiences. You can try to explain it with your words, but you can't explain it because it's that experience with Him that you have had, that closeness that you have drawn with Him in that, that words cannot describe. When Israel went into the captivity and the 70 years were up, God would use a man by the name of Cyrus. He would name him 100 years before he was ever born. And in Isaiah 45, 1 through 3, here's what it says. Thus saith the Lord unto his anointed, to Cyrus. Cyrus is going to be the one that's going to send Israel back from the captivity, from the Babylonian captivity, the Jews back from the captivity. It says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaf gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. In other words, Cyrus, you're going to be unstoppable. You're going to carry out my mission. Verse 3. And I will give thee, and here's what I want you to see, the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. The treasures of darkness. This night in the garden, there were treasures for Peter, James, and John. They would see a part of Jesus that the others would not get to witness. They would all understand that later. These guys, Peter, James, and John, wouldn't, I don't think they grasped on that night. They didn't grasp on to what was going on, or they wouldn't have fallen asleep as they go further. But later they would. You know, that's a lot like you and I going down a dark path, that we go and this is the place that God says, come on, I'm going to take you deeper into the darkness. And you go on and you don't understand why. Lord, why am I here? That seems like you've not answered my prayers, and it seems like it's all fallen apart. And God, where are you in the midst of this? And then when you come out on the other side, and then you can take time to reflect back on what you've been through, then you realize, hey, there were treasures in there. The experiences that I had with my Lord in the midst of that valley, in the midst of the darkness, I would have never had those if it wouldn't have been for that path that I went down. So I just give you that as food for thought. So you have the darkness. Then comes the dread. Watch 38 and 39. And then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Before I go into this, I want to show you what Mark says about this same very scene. He's going to use a little bit of different wording. Verse 33 of Mark 14, 33 and 34, it says this, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Now, let me elaborate on the words that I have bolded and underlined. Sore amazed. This may take you back a little bit, but that means to throw in terror or to terrify. The words very heavy mean to be pressed. Remember what I said the meaning of Gethsemane is? To press, to crush, to be depressed. That's the meaning of the word very heavy. So here's what happened. As he went a little bit further into the darkness that night, the thoughts of the cross, because he knows what is ahead. He knows Judas is going to come and that they are going to arrest him. And he knows that all the disciples are going to forsake him. And he knows that he's going to go through the mock trials and the scourging, and that he's going to be forced to carry his cross. And he's going to go up into Calvary, and he's going to be nailed to the cross. He knows all of that. So here, as he comes under the shadow of the cross, the thoughts begin to overwhelm him, to the point that he is terrified. The human side of him is terrified of the cross. And he is down. He is depressed because of what he is about to face. Let me say this. That's all for you. It's all for you. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. But what was it that he was afraid of? It wasn't dying. It was not that. Two things, I believe. One in particular. The first one would be separation. Because on the cross, he's going to be separated from the Father. Matthew 27, 45 and 46. Says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Alone, forsaken. I'll come back to that in a moment. And then the other one would be the weight of sin that would be on him. Just real quick, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. When Isaiah writes about what happened on the cross, this is where you get the details. You don't get them. If you read the Gospels, all you read is that he was crucified. Isaiah 53, 4, 5, and 6 gives you details, great details. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Interesting word. Very violent meaning. It means to be pierced through with a fatal blow. That's interesting, because when Isaiah wrote this, nobody was crucified back then. If they killed people back then, they stoned them or they hanged them. Crucifixion hadn't even come about. But here's Isaiah saying that he would be pierced through with a fatal blow. He goes on, he was bruised for our iniquities. See the word bruised? Means to be crushed. Again, I'm going back to Gethsemane. Crushed. He's crushed in Gethsemane. In this battle, he's going to be crushed on the cross. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Three words, wounded, bruised, laid, all violent, extremely violent words. The word laid means to slam down on him. So you've got two things, I think, that are really terrifying our Lord. One is the separation. That would have been the tops. Number two would be the weight of sin. You listen, you've carried around something that you've done, you're guilty of. You committed something, you committed some kind of sin, and then you came under the conviction for that sin, and you felt the weight of that sin. Can you imagine taking all of what the world has? That's what he did. It was all the sin of the entire world. The Lord, you see who put it on him. It wasn't the Romans that killed him. It wasn't the Jews that killed him. It was God that killed him. God the Father, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God the Father took all of your sin and all of my sin, and he slammed them down on top of his son, and he turned his back. It'd be like, I've used this illustration before. I'll be careful with it because I don't want to give any little kids ideas. But when I was a little kid, boy, we couldn't, if we found a magnifying glass, we were just like, if it was summertime, it was like, hey, we got something now. Because if you take that and you take it out in the sun and you hold it right, you know, you get those sun rays down, and you can set stuff on fire. Well, we had ants on the sidewalk. Boy, you can light the ants up with that magnifying glass. You know, because you're taking all the rays and you're bringing them right down, and that poor little ant never stood a chance. You know, we just fried them and we'd set the pieces of grass on fire, whatever. Because you zoomed all, everything got, the rays of the sun got funneled right down. That's what God the Father did. He took all of our sin and he just funneled it right down, right on top of his son. Is it any wonder he was terrified? Is it any wonder that he was depressed in this state? But let me go to an application, okay? Let me just say this. If the Son of God was terrified of the weight of the sin and the separation from the Father, how much more should you be? If you're not saved, you ought to be terrified at the thought of dying in your sins. Because if you die in your sins, you are going to be separated from God for all eternity. Do you know what that means? Listen, do you have any idea what it means? Let me give you a list of things that God is. He is light, he is love, he is peace, he is joy, he is life. You die in your sins and you've got none of that. You've got no light because you're going into outer darkness. You've got no love because now here you are in outer darkness and you have spurned the love of God. You've got no peace because you're in eternal torment. You've got no joy because of where you're at. And you've certainly got no life because you are separated from God. And then on top of all of that, you've got all the weight of your own sin. Because that's what you're going to do. You're going to spend eternity separated from God. And you're going to suffer for your own sin. For all eternity, you're gonna bear the weight of your own sin for all eternity. You know what? One of the things that will go with you into eternity is your memory. You won't forget March 24th. You won't forget this message. But neither will you forget the sins that have put you there. The things that you've done, and you will remember those things, and you will play them over and over, and you will play in your mind the greatest sin of all that you have committed, which is the rejection of Christ. You will play it over and over and over in your mind. You will be separated from God. Listen, today, if you're not saved, you still reap the benefits of the grace of God in your life. You still do. God gives you the air to breathe. God gives you the means to be able to get up and go to work and to be able to provide for the family. God gives you the ability to be able to come here. God gives you all of those things. You have food on a table. You've got, and then you come in and maybe you're married to a believer. And so because of that, that believer gets blessings and you get to enjoy them. So you get to experience some of the blessings of God in your life. If I can pull up the verse in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to this. Speaking of the religious sinner, it says, "Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." You experience the long suffering of God and the goodness of God in your life. But let me tell you something. When you die, that's cut off. You understand that. There's no more of that. This isn't some game. This isn't some game that people are playing. It's not make-believe. It's not like today where a man pretends to become a woman or a woman pretends to become a man. That's all make-believe. That's not facts. I don't care what anybody says. It's not facts. It's all lies. This is not a lie. This is the absolute truth that you die apart from Christ and you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Watch Revelation 20, 14 and 15. It says, "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The second death. In the Bible, I've told you this over and over again. In the Bible, the word death means separation. It means separation. There are three kinds. You got physical death. When you die physically, the body is separated from the soul. Body goes into ground, soul goes into eternity. Okay, that's one. Then you have spiritual death that you are born into because we are descendants of Adam. Through the seed of Adam, because we are offsprings of Adam, we are born with a sin nature, so we are separated from God. We don't have a relationship with Him. We are enemies of God. We are enemies of God. So there's two separations there. You have physical, you have spiritual. But then there is the second death. And that's this one. And that is eternal separation from God. No more of what you enjoy today. None of that. None of that. That's what Christ has done for you, to set you free from the weight of the sin so that you would not be separated from God. He went through all of this and endured all of this so that you could come into fellowship, so that you could be forgiven and you could come into fellowship, and that through that, this is the ultimate purpose, that He'd be glorified. That He would be glorified. That's what He's done for you. Watch 39 through 44. Watch this. Let me go back to 38. He saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In other words, Father, if there be another way, if there be another way, let this cup pass away. Verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we're not going to get into that because that's not the focus this morning. Verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, then will thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. That's a spiritual battle that he was in for you. It's all for you. It's what it's about. It's all for me. He came, he was born here in this world and lived for 33 years in the shadow of the cross. But here he's really in the shadow of it. It's really close. Wouldn't be long and he would go through the trials and then he would be scourged and then he would go and he would hang on that cross where he would be separated from God the Father and where he would bear the weight of the sin of the world. The pressure was so great for him, so great. The suffering. We often look at the cross and we talk about the suffering, and there was a lot of suffering, but we miss this part. We miss this, that he went through this. He went through this pressure and this spiritual battle where it seems as though Satan was trying to pull him out of the will of God. And he was praying to stay in the will of God. And so that battle was constant. I can assure you there were demons involved here. Satan was involved here. You don't see it on the pages, but you see it in what's taking place. Watch what Luke says about it. Luke shines a little bit more light on it. Luke 22:44 says, And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Watch this. You want to talk about pressure? His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's pressure. When the pressure is so great that it squeezes the blood through the pores of your skin. I've been under pressure before, but I've never, ever lived anything like this. Never. Neither have you. What a sight he must have been when he came back to Peter and James and John that night. Maybe they had a torch buried in the ground where they were sitting, and he was off in a distance, and here he comes back in the shadows. And instead of being soaked with sweat, he is soaked with blood. So he comes back. As he's in this spiritual battle for these guys and for you, that's what he's doing. This is all for you. This is all so that you and I could have that fellowship with him. Listen to the words of Ironside, and I quote, "His holy soul shrank from the awfulness of being made sin upon the tree. It was not death, but the divine anger against sin, that imputation of him, of all our iniquities, that filled his soul with horror. There was no conflict of wills," unquote. The thought of experiencing the anger, the wrath of the Father, and being separated from him, just filled his soul with horror. What should it do to you? If you're not saved, if there's any question in your mind at all, let me say this. Why would you not come to Christ after reading that text right there and just looking at what he went through, and he's not even to the cross yet? Why would you not come to Christ? Why would you not accept that, accept his finished work on your behalf? Why would you not? Why would you walk away from him? This is what he endured for you. That's the love he has. He did this so that you and I could be forgiven. Do you understand that? And so that God would be glorified through the whole thing when you get saved. That's what he was doing. He was doing it for you. When he went through this, you were on his mind. You were on his mind while he went through this, and I don't know all that's in his mind. I don't know, but maybe it's the thought something like this: I've got to stay this course, because if I don't stay the course, they've got no hope. They've got no other way. There is no other way, because God is holy, and sin's got to be paid for, and it's got to be paid for with a sinless sacrifice, and I'm the only one that meets the criteria to pay for that sin. And so I've got to stay the course, because if I don't stay the course, Keith doesn't have a chance. John doesn't have a chance. Peter doesn't have a chance. James doesn't have a chance. Mary doesn't have a chance if I don't stay the course. You have the darkness. You have the dread. Then it would go on to the death. Because he would stay the course. He would hang upon the cross and he would die. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, say this: "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So you've got the darkness, you've got the dread, you've got the death. Let me give you one more D, if I could. You've got the decision. What are you going to do with him? What are you going to do? That's about as plain and simple as it comes, to let you know that you need a Savior. This is what he did for you. And when you come and you accept him by faith, no other way. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's already been paid for. When Jesus died on the cross, he said these words: "It is finished. It's complete." Your sin debt was paid. Your whole sin debt was paid when he died on the cross. Now the situation is this: that how do you get his blood that he shed that was required to pay the sin debt? How are you going to get it applied to your account? By accepting him as your Savior. Through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace, faith. Believe right where you're at. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to fill out a decision card. But at the place where you sit, you can say this in your heart: God, I have sinned against you, and I realize now this was all for me. And so I repent of my sin, and I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe. I believe 1 Corinthians 15:3, where it says he died for my sins according to the scriptures, in verse 4 that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I believe that, God. I believe that it was all for me. The darkness, the dread, the death, and now the decision. And I know this, that in a crowd this big, not just here, but over there also, I know this. Somebody here does not know the Lord. Somebody here has never accepted him as their Savior. I know that. You don't get a crowd this big and they're all believers. Oh, you may be religious and you go through the motions. But there's a difference in religion and salvation. Religion is you reaching up to God. Salvation is God reaching down to you. It's a big difference. You can't reach up to God. You can't do it. You can't work and earn your way to heaven. You cannot do it. Absolutely impossible. So I am going to close out in prayer. And so here's what I want you to listen to me. If you're not saved, if you're not, when we're done today, when I go back, I want you to come back in my office and sit down, so that I can share with you, so that you can leave here and know for sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that you will not have to endure the wrath of Almighty God and the fury of his wrath when you die someday. You can be forgiven of all of your sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Father, for your love that was demonstrated not only on the cross, but as we walk in the garden with Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane, we see what he encountered, how he was terrified because of what lay ahead for him. Father, he did it all for us. Did it all for us. When he was there, we were on his mind. We were on his mind. And he knew that he had to go through it, because without that, we had no hope. And so he endured the darkness. He endured the dread. He endured the death, so that we could make a decision to accept him and then be forgiven of all of our sins. Lord, take this today and use it for your honor and your glory, whether it be here, whether it be through the CDs, whether it be through YouTube, whether it be through Facebook. Use it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.